Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Morning. Is the sun out? Is it out? Yes. Good. Yeah, please. Oh, no, there's one here. Sorry. Looking forward to spending some time out there in the sunshine this afternoon. I've asked my kids to cook me dinner. So, looking forward to that. I don't know what it'll be, but doesn't really matter when you're hungry, does it? Okay, yes, Mother's Day. Clive asked me to speak and God gave me a title. And he said, Mothers in the House and What They Carry. And thank you. And he laid three names on my heart of ladies, great, wonderful ladies and mums in this house, in this church. So I want to, and it just felt it was right for each of those to just come up and share for a few minutes who they are, what they carry in this place, and the heart of God. So first of all, can we welcome up Annie Gibbons? Yeah. Woo! There you go.
So I'm going to start with a scripture from 1 Peter 2, which says, show respect for everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and show respect for the King. So I can tell you a little bit about my natural biological family and life, but also about my spiritual life. I was brought up in a very safe environment in quite a large family. There was an unwritten rule or law. It was unwritten and unspoken about, but you didn't ever fall out with any member of the family. That still goes today. We're a large family. Nobody ever has any gripe about anybody else. The amazing thing is that in the body of Christ, there is actually a written law which says there should be no offense, you should love one another, you should work in unity. So for me, it was easy because that's the way I had been brought up. And it's almost sometimes seems to be harder in the body of Christ. But I have grown up learning no offense and no criticism and no judgment, and so it's like a bit of a no-brainer. I have two children myself, one of 32 and one of 30. The Lord, about 18 years ago, gave me another child who was a Japanese girl who was studying music in this country, and I found myself volunteering to be her guardian when she was 15. My kids were about the same age. And the guardianship turned into being a surrogate mother for her through thick and thin. She used our home as her home. She was also studying in London. Her mother in Japan was not a brilliant mum. So I had to act in obedience then. Someone said, this Japanese girl needs a guardian, and I just found my hand going up and walking forward in the previous church I was in. And that's how it started. I have to tell you another story about my lovely friend, Rachel Larkin, here. She was with me in my previous church. I was kind of minding my own business in that church, and she was probably minding her own business. Our paths didn't cross. We were very different personalities. But Rachel was in a sticky situation. I don't know how many years ago it was, Rachel, but anyway, maybe 15 or something. 18 years ago, okay. She was in a sticky situation and she said, Lord, I need help. And the Lord said, turn around, the person behind you will help you. And she turned around and said, not Annie Gibbons. Surely you've got that wrong, Lord. And she said, I need to talk to you, Annie. I need to come and see you. So I was thinking, not Rachel Larkin, surely. But you learn a step of obedience. I said, fine, come around for coffee. Or she came around in one evening. And I remember it very clearly because about 4 hours later, we were just completely on the same wavelength. She was telling me all about her life story, which I, in myself, was going, ah, I don't know any of that. I've never experienced anything like that. But this is really my story. There are many things I have not touched in life and have no experience about, but it's caused me to fall on the Holy Spirit. So where my heart might be saying, I've no idea how to help this person. I can't do anything for this person. I've no experience of what she's been going through. My ear is also listening to the Lord. And it's a great position to be in because I haven't got anything in the natural to give people. So it's leaning on the Holy Spirit. Also, the other ear is always, the Lord's always saying to me, don't comment, don't judge, don't criticize. So he's keeping me in that sort of frame. And in a way, you have to keep in that frame to be able to hear what he says, because if you allow judgment or criticism or to come in, you can't always hear him. So I learnt slowly of how the Lord leads people to bless, to nurture, to disciple, to love. But I think the first steps were just steps of obedience. I have many sisters in the body of Christ, and I have many spiritual daughters. And I have a beautiful daughter of my own and a beautiful son, wonderful son. And sometimes I see in the natural traits of Gary and I in them, and you go, oh, that's so me. But it's the same in the spiritual realm. I often see in my spiritual children many of my own traits, so much so that sometimes I hear them saying or hear them praying exactly like I do. And that's taught me an awful lot, because it's where I'm prepared to go with the Lord that I then see coming out in someone else. I have no credibility if I haven't already heard from God about love, forgiveness, mercy, whatever aspect it is. And sometimes I feel the Lord on my case about something, but slowly I'm learning that, ah, this will be for me, for my blessing, but also for someone else. And it's wonderful to be in a situation with someone else and think, ah, here it is. But unless I'm prepared to walk that way with the Lord, I have no right to speak into anybody else's life. The sisters I have in the body of Christ are also wonderful. There are certain people that I just say, oh, can we get together? And we just start talking, talking, talking. But we are iron sharpening iron. So it's a blessing for me. It's a blessing for them. We build each other up. It's like a mentoring, discipling, but nobody's, you know, one above the other. So I love what God does in the body, that he provides all across the board. He provides the grandmothers, the mothers, the sisters, the aunts, the children. And I stand back and watch with amazement what he does. He has given me a compassion and a love. And when I look at my natural children, when I was bringing them up, I just thought, you know what, I want them to be exactly what God created them to be. And I didn't know the Lord when they were young. And it's exactly the same with spiritual children. I want them to be all that God has created them to be. Are we getting near the end? Right. Two things, yes. I pray for the church, and there's it's going to be a small group. When I got saved when I was 40, someone prophesied over me and said, God has made you a diligent intercessor. And I thought, oh, that's interesting, because I didn't really know what that was at all. I didn't know what an intercessor was, but sure enough, he's made me an intercessor. So I meet every Thursday and just pray for the church. I prayed for many years at home, just on my own. And it's interesting now that the way I prayed there, I now pray for the church. It's not something I've done but tried to do. God has just given me a passion, particularly for this church. And it's a very easy thing to do, to pray. The other thing I do as well, I have lots of spiritual children because I also work it out in the world. I minister constantly to one of my neighbors who is not born again and just says, oh, Annie, sorry, could you come over again? And she's got lots of buts. But I also minister into the Slinfold village where I live. And every other week during term time, we have between 60 and 80 people coming to a children's event. So I still have children in that sense, which I absolutely love doing. Anyway, my final scripture is from Isaiah 58:6. God says, "Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke." Yeah. And I would say that's what God has me doing over many people's lives.
Yeah, excellent.
Thank you.
Thank you, Annie. Bless you. Thank you.
Excellent.
We gave the ladies bunches of flowers earlier on. So thank you. Okay, next is the wonderful Ruth McGowan. Yeah, give her a hand. Come on.
I got very emotional last time, so I'm going to try and pull myself together this time. when Jane asked me to talk, I have to admit my initial response was, oh, I really don't want to, because like most mums out there, I've got a lot on, as you probably all do as well. You know, my husband's just started a new job. I've gone back to work. We've got two little boys who are nearly one and nearly three. We're buying and selling a house, and we're running the marathon in 2 weeks, stupidly. And I said, oh, God, please. And he said, no, I want you to talk about the marathon and how it compares to motherhood. And then he started unpacking some really good stuff, just some similarities, and then sort of teaching me from sort of my experience running the marathon about what I'm actually learning as a mother as well. So I was just going to share that with you, if that's okay. So basically, starting out, when we started training for the marathon, I had these images of my head. It was just going to be this amazing experience. We'd slow-mo run across the line and, you know, it would just be 26 miles of pure joy, you know. And that you know, that was my first vision of what a marathon would be. It's very different. We've been out in wind and rain and hail and, you know, two little boys, we have to wait till they've gone to bed. And at 7 a.m. after a busy day, the last thing you want to do is get your lycra on and go for a 7 mile run. So it's been very different to the vision of training for a marathon that I had in my head. As so is motherhood. You know, when we went to a baby shower actually yesterday, and it's all, oh, look at the clothes and oh, it's so cute and lovely. And it is. I'm not saying that motherhood isn't wonderful. It is. But it's not all the cute clothes and the, you know, the visions in your head you have of motherhood, walking in the park with your little family. You know, it is that. But there's so much reality of motherhood that I had no idea about. So, you know, it was a bit of a shock, shall we say? You get no preparation, really, for either thing. With the marathon, we've done as much as we can. I've got my trendy little lycra outfit, matching colours, which Sam mocks all the time. Even my socks match, you know. That's going to help me run so much better, I'm sure. You know, we've talked to other people who've done it. You know, we've done our training. But there's only so much we can do. You know, I don't know how I'm going to be on the day. I don't know if I'm going to burst into tears after a few miles and just say, I can't do it. Or whether I'm just going to press on and get on with it. I really don't know. And it was the same with motherhood. You know, I read before having my oldest boy, Ben, so many books, you know, and I made notes in my notebook and I made notes upon notes and I collated the notes and decided how I was going to be a mother and what I was going to do and what I wasn't going to do. You know, I thought I'd prepared everything. You know, I'd got my hospital bag packed, you know, all the clothes from the baby shower, you know, had perfect wardrobe. It was all sorted, really. You know, that's the only preparation I could do. And when he arrived, I realised that you just can't prepare for it. There's nothing that can prepare for becoming a mum. And when you start out, I'm not selling it, am I? I do love being a mum. I'm just trying to talk, be real, you know. It's great. when you start off, for me, the struggle was the lack of control that you have. I was a very organised person in life, and I've you know, I try and apply my list making and my planning to everything I do. I've tried to do it with the marathon, but it doesn't work with the marathon. You know, I'm getting wobbly knees and they creak every time I go up the stairs. There's nothing I can do about that. I can't control that very well, or I can't control if it's raining outside and we still have to go for a run. It was the same with becoming a mum. You know, my job is actually being a planner in a news organisation, so I plan for a living. You know, I have a plan A to, you know, and B for everything. And basically, I realised when I had my first child, you know, I needed a plan A to Z, you know, and then some. You know, basically, there was no point in having a plan because you would plan to do something, go out for a nice coffee, and he'd have a tantrum, or I don't know if I'm allowed to say poo, or a big poo, you know, in the middle of town, and you know, it just wouldn't work basically. So, also things, you know, things like with a marathon, sometimes you're exhausted, you don't want to do it, you know, and I didn't think of that. I didn't think, I'm going to be too tired to do this. I'm not going to want to do it all the time. I'm going to have to. And it's the same with having the babies. There are some mornings when I just don't want to get out of bed, you know, and I know as soon as I'm out of bed, that's it till 7 p.m. I'm on the go once I'm up. And, you know, that is a big challenge to me. Finally, another challenge is, you know, just when with a marathon, I've thought I'm getting somewhere. You know, I've done a really good run. I've managed it without feeling like I'm going to faint. You know, I'm like, okay, next time's going to be even better. And then I'm really surprised when the next run is awful and I'm struggling to finish. I'm like, how come? You know, last time was really good. I thought I was going to, you know, build on this. Same with parenthood. You know, just when you think you've got something sussed, or I think I've got something sussed, you know, he's feeding well, or he's doing his time out, you know, something else comes along that completely throws you. And I think I've realised, you know, you never got it sussed. And obviously, older mums who've had many more years of experience will tell me the same. You know, you never feel you get to that point where, okay, I'm sussed. I know everything about being a mum. You know, my kid's perfect. That's it. I don't think you ever get to that point. But I think, you know, what God's shown me is it's good that we're not sussed. You know, we need God to be the best mums we can be. So if we had it all sorted, we wouldn't need to rely on him. And obviously we do. And he's, you know, there's a few things that he's really taught me through my journey into motherhood. He basically has taught me, you know, I'm running my race. You know, in a marathon, everybody runs really differently. You know, some are really fast and some are slow. Some, you know, some start fast, go slow. You know, me and my husband, we're training together. You know, he's brilliant up hills. So he'll run to the top of the hill and sort of be, ha ha, come on, like this to me, taking the mic. Whereas at the end, when he's, you know, really struggling, I find it easier just to press on. So we're very different. And it's the same with motherhood. I'm, you know, there are no mums in the world like me, and I'm not like any other mum in the world. But then my kids aren't like any other kids in the world. God gave them to me. So really, you know, it's about doing your best and running your race and not looking left and to the right and going, what are they doing? Because that'll just slow you down, but just focusing on your race. A revelation when I was talking to somebody about being stressed about the marathon, they were like, well, you can walk some of it, you know. And I was like, oh yeah, I can go. You know, I was just in my head thinking, you know, I'll be running the whole thing, and if I can't run, what do I do? And they're like, well, just stop a minute, just walk, just have a rest. And that, you know, I can apply that to motherhood too, because sometimes we try and be supermum, we try and do everything and think we've got to cook every meal, we can't, you know, do a ready meal, or, you know, they have to be on their perfect behaviour all the time. And there is no such thing as a supermum. And I think I've learned that, you know, I can walk bits. I have to go easy on myself. I have to be gentle with myself. And, you know, motherhood is hard. So not to give ourselves too much of a hard time. The final thing that he's taught me really is just reliance on him, really. I think the main difference that I've found between marathon and motherhood is in the marathon, there's a finish line. You do your 26 miles and you finish. You can have a rest, you know, put your feet up the next day, have an ice bath, apparently. I don't like the sound of that. But with motherhood, that, you know, from what I've seen and learned, there doesn't seem to be that finishing line where you finally say, I've made it, you know, that's it. You know, you're a mum till the day you die, and you're probably thinking and worrying about your kids until that day. So, you know, I need to rely on God for that whole time. You know, God needs to be my pacemaker. He needs to be my coach. He needs to be my running partner. He needs to be that supporter who cheers you on the whole way. You know, you have to rely on him for all those things. Yeah. And I mean, I hope I'm not painted too bad a picture of how I find being a mother. But I mean, you know, you can have a really tough day, but it's the beautiful things in that day that your kids do that really make it worthwhile. So I remember me and Sam went on a run the other week, and it was a beautiful day, and it was a tough run. It was really hot, but then we were up in Manning's Heath, and we just saw these beautiful views and just things that we'd never seen before. And it's the same with being a mum, you know. Sometimes you just see these beautiful sights that you think, I'm so privileged to be able to see that, you know. Just a smile from your child, you've had a hard day with them. Or, I mean, just Ben the other day made me laugh because he was chopping worms in the garden, you know, as you do, just chop them, you know. And I said to him, you know, Ben, God made that worm. He made you and he made that worm. And the next day he said, Mummy, I'm leaving those worms. Look, God made them. And I know that sounds such a silly little thing, but to me that was, you know, a beautiful moment. It was like he's listened, he's learned something. Mm. And it's those beautiful moments that, you know, you encounter that really make it worthwhile. And God gives you those glimmers of hope when it's tough. So just to finish on, I've always used this verse in my mind when I'm running, and now I'm going to use it with motherhood too, which is a pretty obvious one, but Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Mm. And I really believe, and I know obviously the verse isn't just talking about motherhood, but reading it again, I believe he took hold of me. It's not just he took hold of me for my life, but he knew the kids I was going to have. So he took hold of me for their lives. Mm. You know, I have that responsibility. And I haven't made it, you know, as the verse says, you're always pressing forward. I know I'll never be this perfect mum, but I will keep pressing forward because my prize is basically having, you know, happy, healthy kids who live for God and have a relationship with him. So I will keep going forward. And yeah, amen. Wish me lots of luck in 2 weeks' time. Thank you.
And we prayed for Ruth earlier. We spoke grace over her and the season she's in, but Ruth, it gets easier. It does get easier. Okay. And speak that over your kids, that they won't be terrible teenagers, but they will be amazing, God-fearing teenagers. Speak that over them. Oh, man, you don't have to have terrible tantrum, two-year-olds. You don't have to have terrible teenagers either. Come on. Okay, next, wonderful mother, Hazel Coles.
Hi, you're all spread out. Hate that. hello. I just wanted to show you something. Oh, I wanted to tell you something, Ruth. My daughter's 50 and she still has tantrums, so, you know. I can cope with them now. Someone gave me this card today, one of the young women that are in the church, and she hasn't got a very good relationship with her mum. And she just gave me this card. And doesn't it touch you when people do things like that? Really does. So thank you, Lord. Okay, right, now then. God has called me to be a mother. He called me with my 4 children. Wasn't very good. In the first 6 years of my youngest one's life, my oldest daughter was 11 when Simon gave his life to Jesus. And I knew there was something different about this little boy, and I knew that I wanted it, but I wasn't going to tell him that, or my husband either, because he got born again as well. So it took me a little while. But I live by this scripture. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We all face trials of many kinds, don't we, guys? And I know that if I lack any wisdom, I should ask God, who gives me generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. To each one of us, God wants to give that wisdom. So, in 1 Timothy 5:2, it says, treat the elder women as mothers. If Jesus' body is to look to me on me as a mother, which I really want, I know that that is my predestination, as it were, is to be a mother to the church, to the children, to the not the little ones, but to all those that need anyone to help them. I want to tell you a very small part of my testimony here. I'm not going to tell you all the grotty details of my childhood, because that's horrible, and there might come a time when I can do that. But at the moment, God tells me to lift my head. He told me to build a bridge and get over it. That was my childhood, and I did. I built a bridge, and I climbed over it, because it was a hard thing to live with. I couldn't live with it anymore. And we all have stuff, don't we, that go on in our life, maybe as a young one, as a teenager, as a young person. We all have stuff to climb over. And I would say to you, as God said to me, build a bridge, find someone to talk to, get over it, and you find you go forward so much quicker. When I accepted Jesus as my Saviour, I was a very immature emotionally and spiritually. I thought I knew it all. Don't we all at some point in our lives? We think we know it all. It's usually as a teenager. But I realised as a teenager my mother might bash me one if I thought I had it. So as I got older, I then started on my teenage... what's the word I'm looking for? I was, rebellious. Absolutely rebellious. But God took hold of my life. I'd got the four children by then, my own four children in the family. Simon was six. Eric was, he's not one of my children. Simon was six, and my eldest daughter at the time was 11. And I just knew that I needed God to help me to bring these kids up. They're all starting to reach teenage years. And in the church, I was the leader of the youth group. I was the leader of the Sunday school, and I was the leader of the women. And I wasn't born again. I don't know who put me in those positions. When I think about it, what was I teaching these poor people? Anyway, it happened, and I believe I got a lot more for me out of these young people and the women. It was good. And anyway, I was very thick-skinned. I wouldn't be told anything. And then, one year at Faith Camp, this was about the fourth year at Peterborough, I got born again. A crowd of teens. I mean, I knew about God and I knew about Jesus. I had no idea about the Holy Spirit. And this crowd of young teenagers prayed for me. I thought they'd all gone absolutely mad. They were all praying in tongues, and I thought, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And then they started singing, and then I could hear this woman singing. And I'm thinking, gosh, who's that? And it was me. So I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues without even realizing anything was happening to me. But I sure soon found out. The next months that came on, I found out I wasn't smiling enough, I wasn't being kind enough, I wasn't... Anyway, that's all in the past. But I found out I wasn't the person God wanted me to be. And he gave me Ephesians 4, 1-7. As a prisoner full of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. By now, my daughters were both married, and our boys were probably around 15 and 11. You see, 6 years had passed, and I'd gone those 6 years trying to keep up with Eric, who was born again, and I wasn't. I tried to keep up with my little boy, who was born again, and I wasn't. My daughters gradually came through, but my eldest son, it took him till he was 19. He was very rebellious. Now, the first one I read, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I didn't find it real joy until a lot later on. I realised that teenagers just are like that. He wasn't naughty. He didn't do anything really bad. He was just difficult. And his difficulties seem to be my difficulties too. Anyway, I know God called me to be a mother around that time. It was the father heart of God I was hearing for my life. And he was saying, I want you to help young mums. and older mums too, to help their children through that life of rebellion, because we all somehow manage to get it in some way or another. And I'm not saying that it's all bad for everyone. I'm not saying that all teenagers are bad, because they're not. But and I've now got 16 grandchildren. So, you know, we start all over again, don't we, guys? I so love Jesus's body. And I want to be a mother to these young women. And I just love being around them, because I love their exuberance and their joy and their... the life that's in them, and that makes me feel like I'm the same age as them, you know. So, I do love God's church. It's wonderful, and this church particularly. I love being in it. I love Kingdom Faith. It's fantastic, guys. And people that have walked away, well, good luck. As long as you go to another church, that's the thing that I would say to them. But Kingdom Faith is a really good training ground. And although I wasn't in this church before, now I'm in it. I can feel the love of everyone around me. It's fantastic. Romans 8:28 says, And we now know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Hmm. I know he's called me to his purposes. I want to be that woman that he wants me to be. I have... for the last 30 years wanted to be that woman. God, I don't think we ever make it, not fully there. So I don't strive anymore. I just, okay, Lord, you do it in me. But help me to help those that don't know how to walk that walk, who get... I was talking to someone earlier outside in the hub, and they were saying, you know, that when you don't want to feel like getting up and going to church, you just pull the covers up and go back to sleep again. And I said, I've never been able to do that. I've said I'm not coming today, but I get up and go anyway. So, you know, what I'm trying to say to you is that life is hard. Mm. It isn't easy. God is not a hard God, but he does put things up in our face that we don't want to see. Mm. And what I'm saying to you is build that bridge and go over it. Mm. In the same way Jesus called me to be a mother to his children, what is he calling you to be? In the training ground he's put you in. He put me in my family to see how they worked and to see how, you know, when a mum gets up in the morning and loses it with a husband or with them, those kids see it and they take it to heart and they think, she calls herself a Christian. I am a Christian, but perhaps not such a very good one. I saw that. Romans 8:37-39 says, in all things we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Amen. We are. And I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us, me, from the love of God that is in my Christ Jesus. Mm. Amen.
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 Thank you, Hazel.
Thank you.
Thank you. Was it good to hear from those ladies? Amazing. Got some great ladies. And we've got some great men in this church. So it'd be good. Look forward to hearing some of them soon. What do you reckon? Yeah, get some guys up here. Okay, one scripture. I'm going to finish with this before Clive comes up. Isaiah 49. God gave this to me for this morning. And not just this morning, but it's just his heart, carrying his heart for people. So it's not just about being mothers, obviously. It's about being parents in the house. You know, parents to our own kids, parents in this place that God's put us in, this church, as Clive's been speaking about just recently, taking on other people and parenting them in God. Isaiah 49:13-18, this is his heart. Sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering. Yet they say, whether that's Israel or whether that's his children, The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. And God says, never. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands, and always in my mind is a picture of your walls in ruins. Soon your descendants will come back, and all who are trying to destroy you will go away. Look around you and see, for your children will come back to you. As surely as I live, says the Lord. That's amazing, that line. As surely as he lives, says the Lord, they will be like jewels or bridal ornaments for you to display. The heart of God says and has accomplished everything for our comfort, to comfort all mankind. Okay, that's why he says to us, sing. And he's had compassion on his people and all of us. And we've come into that, haven't we? And yet so easily we forget and we turn around and say, where's God? Or God's forgotten us. God, where is he at this, in this circumstance or in this situation? And God says never. And we always have to go back to the word of God or show others, like Hales have been saying, to go back to the word of God, that God has done everything. Jesus has done everything for us. He has not forgotten anybody. Even if they're not saved, he's died for them. He will not forget them. And we remember that ourselves and bring others into that revelation. He has not forgotten. He never forgets. He is for you. And he's for your life and your family and to bring you into wholeness and completeness. So God says one thing, people say another. And we have to line up with what he says. Amen? We have to train ourselves to do that and help others to do that. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? That's God's heart for people. That he holds them in his arms and he loves them. Okay? Even if that were possible, I would not forget you. I've written your name on the palms of my hands. And we know, don't we, that Jesus has the nail marks in the palms of his hands for all eternity of what he's done for us. Forever, he sees us. He sees what he did and what he's accomplished for mankind and for souls that aren't yet saved, but he wants to lead us to. Always in his mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. And in his mind, he sees people broken down and he wants them built up. He wants them restored. He wants them encouraged. He wants that for us and he wants that for others. And he wants to put that in us, that heart, that when we look at people, we don't just see the devastation, but we see them being built up. We see them being encouraged and we get involved. Amen? Yeah. Soon your descendants will come back. And just speak that over your children if they're not walking with the Lord at the moment. They will come back. God loves them more than you do. Okay, he will bring them back. He is faithful. Look around you and see. And he wants us, church, to lift our eyes and see children coming back to him. He says, for your children will come back to you. As long as I live, says the Lord, they will be like jewels or bridal ornaments for you to display. And there's a whole word out there. It may be your family member. It may be your neighbor. It may be a people group that God has laid on your heart and your mind. And he's saying, they're going to shine for me. They're going to shine for me. Pray for them. Love them. Go to them. Encourage them and build them up in him. And that's our heart response. That's what he wants our heart response to be. And today, as obviously we're signing up Sunday, we're signing up for the groups. And they're not just groups for us. And I hope you've got that from the heart of God and from Pastor Clive the last few weeks. These groups are about others that can join, that can come and get built up, get God's heart, be established in him and in his love. Amen? Yes. Amen. Just, can we stand up? We're just going to pray before Pastor Clive just comes up. Two things briefly the Lord showed me this morning. Many of you know Joe, our eldest son. He's in the States. And he went in October and was due back in January. He went to spend some time with his girlfriend. And he got engaged. And then he was advised not to come back in January, but to stay out there and to apply for visas out there. And so When we see him next, it's going to be for his wedding in June. Okay, so my heart as a mum, and I shared this a few months ago when I spoke, when he left, I just completely lost it with God. Only emotionally, I don't mean anger, but just that I was going to miss him so much, and I do. If you're a mum and you know your kids, the only other time I waited 9 months to hug a child was when I was pregnant. Okay? And so it was going to be 9 months when I actually get him. Now, inside of me, I can see him on Skype, but there's something that just wants to embrace him, yeah? Hug him. And I'm longing for that day when I get to see him, but also anticipating and look forward to this wedding, okay? It's just, like, so exciting. And God, I was awake at half four this morning, and God was speaking to me, and He said, how much more? I'm not going to cry. How much more do I long to embrace my children? He's waiting for that face-to-face and that embrace of each other, with each one of us like we are, but there's so many more out there. He's longing to embrace and bring in, and he's going to, and he wants us to be involved in that. And his excitement and anticipation at the wedding day between us and Jesus is coming up. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride, okay? And he's close. He's getting us ready. It's an anticipation and an excitement, and he wants that in us, of how he's seeing everything that he is working out. Amen. Should we pray? Father, we thank you for your incredible heart for each one of us, that you sent Jesus and he has those nail marks in his hands forever. Lord, forever we're in the palm of your hands, our names. And there are so many more out there, Lord. And our lives and our hearts want to be available to carry them for you and with you. Not as a burden, but sharing your heart of love and compassion and care and seeing them built up in you and restored and walking in their destiny with you. Lord, you long to embrace so many, your children that you died for and they don't yet know. Lord, lead us to them. Lord, that we can embrace your children. Father, mark us with your heart, with prayer and intercession for those that don't yet know you. That, Lord, we can lead them into that joyful wedding procession that we're in. That, Lord, you are working out, and we're going to see so many come in, so many shining for you, Jesus. And help us to see them in our mind's eye every day, that you call us to lay down our life for somebody, Lord, that we would see them built up, restored, coming into that wedding with you, Jesus. We're available, Lord. Our hearts are before you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.